Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. This is always a big day for this congregation and next Sunday because we begin seeing all the new incoming students and all our returning students. This congregation has been blessed through the years, and it just continues to grow because of the growth of Texas A&M and Blinn. Last year we had, I think, 146 college students that were a part of this congregation. So you can imagine that that is a unique position for this church that is very different from most congregations. And it brings us a great deal of joy because of their zeal to see so many young people that love God and truly, truly love God, want to serve Him as best they can, to watch their growth while they're here. Sometimes even to see those that didn't start out so well, but they wake up. And young people have that ability. Most of our conversions happen in that age group, which you would expect to be so. People are searching and they're changing everything about them. And so they are asking questions, and sometimes there are people that wake up. They ask the right questions. So anyway, good to see all of you. Be patient with us. We all wear name tags, so you'll know who we are, and we're trying to remember your names. Tags will get out to you as you place membership, so we're glad for that so that we can identify you better. And we're just glad you're here, and if we can help you or assist you in any way, please call upon us. Tonight after services in the back, I put it out on Twin City Kids on Facebook, we'll meet to talk about Friday Devo. So any of you that are young people, either the guys and the gals both, I want to be a part of that. We're going to be working on the idea of what subject we'll cover this coming Devo time. So we'll do that after, immediately after services tonight. A five-year-old little girl noticed her daddy, who was a preacher, would always bow his head right before he started preaching. So she asked him, "Daddy, why do you always do that?" And the dad said, "Well, I'm asking God to help me preach a good sermon." And so the little girl looked at him and said, "Well, how come he doesn't answer it?" I have seen y'all look that way on occasion. I tell you, all of us deal with this subject of ineffective prayer. When we believe our prayer life, when we truly are pouring our hearts and souls out to God, are not being answered. It is always a trying thing for those who serve God. One teenage girl's thoughts on this matter said, "God's responses to prayer are either yes, no, wait a while, or you've got to be kidding me." I sometimes wonder that about God. Unanswered prayers cause faithful Christians a great deal of problems. It hurts us when we pray over and over and over and fervently in our hearts for something. It can cause us to doubt God and maybe even turn some people to resentment. We may end up thinking, what use is it? I mean, why keep praying to God if He doesn't answer us anyway? Well, this conflict is not new to us. Habakkuk long ago in chapter 1 and verse 2 said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Job, of course, has a great deal in his book about this, but this particular passage, Job 31:35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me." I mean, he is crying out to God as if there's nobody up there that's listening to what I'm saying. "Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." You know, a great deal of Job is in legal terminology where he is challenging God to come to a court of law and meet him and answer him because he believes that God has gone silent on him. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, said in this psalm, a psalm of David, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So we must not think that our generation's the first generation that has ever felt this way. If you open the pages of the Bible, you're going to find out that a great many people have felt this way about God. God tells us very clearly in His Word that He doesn't listen to everyone. And He for sure doesn't answer every prayer according to the fact that we have merely asked it to be so. What I want to do this morning is basically look with you in the Bible to passages of Scripture that say, God says, "For this reason I will not hear." And it may be, as we look at this list, which I'm breaking my rule by going beyond 4 or 5 points, but we'll get through it and you'll not be here forever. But I want us to look at those as maybe a list, maybe something we can look to and say, well, maybe one, number four, and number five are things I need to work on, because that may be what is hindering my prayers from being effective to God. So let's begin. In James, the fourth chapter, in verse 2, James says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have," but note what he says, "because you do not ask." Now what we're going to find out in the next verse is you do not ask properly. You do not ask for the right reason. That's going to be a separate point. What I want to pull out of that is the idea that God expects us to ask Him. Not just to say, well, you know, God's too busy. Or God has more on His mind and His plate than my pitiful little concerns. And I know that thinking, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. I mean, every day we thank God, our brother that prayed in the beginning. Thank God for the rain that we receive, and how greatly we have been praying for that, I'm sure. Especially if you come from a farming background like I do in my family, you think about those things readily. We thank God for our daily food, thanking Him for the health of our families, for the prosperity that we enjoy. But sometimes do we fail to ask Him for the great worries of our heart? Henry Ford, the story is told, had a good friend in the insurance business. When his friend discovered that Ford had given the very substantial insurance contract for the company to a rival insurance agent, he was angered, of course, greatly, and came to Ford and asked him why he had insulted him so. And Ford replied, "You never ask for my business. That's always first." God expects us to come to Him and ask Him. Matthew 7. Verse 7, ask. And I know he's saying this in a particular context with his disciples. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But God wants to hear from us. And so, sometimes I don't like bothering people, and maybe you are that same kind of person. You want to do it on your own. And so often that's the exact same way we want to treat God. We want to do it on our own, and we feel like He's got a lot greater issues at stake than my pitiful concerns. But folks, God wants to hear from us. I mean, that's going back and reading stories like Hannah, who wants to bear a child, and she prays to God fervently for that, and God grants that wish. Here's this little insignificant woman that lives somewhere in the Ephraim tribe, and yet God is concerned for her. And Ruth and others that we could talk about, He wants us to ask Him. Another reason that God, our prayers may be ineffective is because we simply have unconfessed sin in our lives. In Psalm 66, verse 18, in fact, there are a number of passages in the Bible that illustrate this. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Notice that He's not saying I've acted on it, necessarily. I'm sure that could be a part of that we concern. But He says, I cherished it in my heart. Actions begin, as Jesus said in Mark, it's not what proceeds out of a man that defiles him. It's what enters him. And He allows to or her to grow in their heart, and they cherish it, as this text says. That's what defiles a man, as Jesus says. So it begins with our thinking. If we cherish iniquity in our heart, God will not listen to us. Or in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Why would we expect God to hear us if we won't hear Him? William Gurnall was a Puritan preacher in the 17th century. He wrote these words, "When people do not mind what God speaks to them in His Word, God does not mind what they say to Him in His prayers." That should be axiomatic with us. We should understand that God expects us to live holy and righteous lives, and if we don't, if we are sinning, then why would we expect God to answer us? 1 Peter 3, verse 12, you know this passage, but he quotes it from the Old Testament, by the way. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." All right, the middle phrase is what ties both the righteous and the evil in this understanding. His ears are open to their prayers because they live as God wants them to live. There was a young man that I encountered several years ago that was talking about dealing with a terrible depression. If you've ever talked with someone speaks of it as the black dog of depression. And pray to God, and at times even had contemplated suicide, as probably many that have entered that terrible and dark world do at some point. But he knew that wasn't right, and he came back always in his heart. But he couldn't understand why God wasn't listening to him. And then that same person I heard say not much time after that he had a terrible problem with pornography and he had not gained a hold of it. And he kept going back again and again. And my mind was thinking, why would you think God would listen to you? If we don't get a hold of ourselves and do the right thing, why would God? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I'm not saying that we're... But if you constantly are going back to the thing that is wrong, where is the repentance in that? Where is the change that has to come in us if God will listen to us? Well, a third reason that prayer is ineffective is, James says to us in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, because of, we could say, of unbelieving minds. But let him ask in faith. If we're to ask, we're to ask in faith as it is defined in the Word of God, with no doubting. That is that we believe that God has said in His Word He will hear us. He will listen to us. He wants us to bring, as we've already said, our concerns to Him. But we must have a spirit of, we will not doubt God. That is, if He doesn't answer as quickly as I thought He ought to answer me, I'm not going to go to doubt in my God's ability to do that. It may take a great deal of time. You think when Joseph in the Old Testament entered that prison, he was praying to God for deliverance. He indeed was righteous. He was being punished wrongly. And yet we read that he was there for 2 years until the butler and the baker's dream. And then we don't know how long after the butler and the baker's dream. Remember, he asked the butler to remember him before Pharaoh. We don't know how much more time went by. You think he was praying to God, and yet God is not answering immediately, and that's our problem, because we think he ought to answer immediately. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And the picture here is not only of waves as you see them move across a lake, but the up and the down motion of the thing. Just the erraticness almost of the idea that a person's life is characterized this way. For, he says, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Literally, the Greek says, two-souled. As if a person had two different people occupying him or her. And that one pulls this direction and the other pulls in the opposite direction. A mind that sometimes believes God and then at other times, truly, we do not believe God. Remember our worry lesson last week? We give our worries to God and then what do? We take them right back. We take them back and we worry about them all over again. And we talked about that, even reference passages that were similar to this. And so, God will not answer prayers that are given to him in this manner. A fourth thing the Scripture says is, because of unrighteous motives. This is the second half of the beginning passage we had in James 4. He says that they did not have because they did not ask. And then he says, here's the reason. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Folks, I think most of us that are old enough and have practiced Christianity for a long time understand that God's not the big genie in the sky. That we just rub the bottle and He'll come out and grant us not just 3 wishes, but as many wishes as we have. God is not here to answer all of our, like little kids, all of our fluffy requests for the things that we want for ourselves. God is vitally concerned about people doing His will. And so 1 John tells us in chapter 5 and verse 14, John writes, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You remember what Jesus said about praying? Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the most vital concern that God has? That we honor Him for who He is. He is our Creator, our Redeemer, what we studied last Sunday evening. And therefore, for all those reasons, we are to give Him the great honor of doing what we ought to do toward Him. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how else to characterize it, but there's some pretty dumb prayers in the Bible. I've prayed them. I bet you have too. Remember Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration? And there is Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about His coming departure, it says, His exodus from the earth and all that was going to happen at the Mount Calvary and then His resurrection. And they're talking about this. Well, don't you wish you knew that conversation? And you could have eavesdropped on that like the three disciples. Here's Peter's prayer at the end of that. Lord, let's build three tents or tabernacles here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And I think probably what he's thinking is, let's just camp out here. This is a glorious thing. This is what it's all about. And I mean, no sooner had he said those dumb words, God boomed in his voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And they were down on the ground, cowering before all of that. When they lift their eyes up, there's no Moses, no Elijah, just Jesus, and He's returned to the form that He was in before. And now they don't stay on the mountain. They come down where God wants His will to be done in the dirty, messy world that is our world. Now you have James and John, and their mother gets in on it. You come along and they say, we want the best place in your kingdom. We want the right hand for John and the left hand for James, or vice versa. We want them to sit next to you. Because to be able to sit next to the king, I mean, obviously that's going to remember Solomon when his mother came to him, Bathsheba. He bowed down to her and had a throne brought out and sat next to his throne, to the right hand of his throne. That's a great honor. Here's what Jesus said to them. Dumb prayer. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They said, yeah, we're able. He said, you will. James was beheaded almost immediately into the new era of things. And John would suffer greatly, we are told, for his following the Lord. Prestige, power, prominence, to consume it on themselves are incredibly wrong motives. Just like what you and I want. Peter rebuked the Lord for saying that He must be crucified. Peter took Him aside, Matthew 16, verse 22, and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But He answered and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, adversary. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And isn't that our problem when we pray to God many times? Is we're not thinking about the things of God. We are thinking about the things for Chuck or whatever your name may be. The heart of wrong praying is obviously self-serving. It's not in accord with God's will. It focuses not on the things of God, but on our things. We ask for health. Why do we ask for that? So that we may serve others or continue to engage in a life of righteous living. We ask for wealth and thank God for it, but is it so that we may live in luxury or serve God with it? Listen to what James says. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's our key word. It means literally to waste it or to squander it. God didn't give these blessings in order that you might spend them on yourself. The ultimate concern that we need to have, as we've said already, is God's glory, not what state I'm in. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Well, that is going to be a learned process. We all do real well in abundance. That's America right now. That's us. I don't care how bad you may think you have it, how many debts you might have, whatever. Compare yourself to any third world country. Compare yourself to lifespans like in the Philippines even today, that 45 years old for a male is the average, that's the average lifespan. 45 years, you think, I'm looking at some of you are 45 years old, you think, I'm old, you know. You're old in the Philippines. It is not, we don't live in the real world. Not as you compare us to so many other places. I have learned, Paul said, whether I am in hunger or in plenty. And so we depend upon God, not to waste or squander what we have been given. Am I asking for this so that I may spend it on my own pleasures or for His ultimate glory? I'm going to tell you, most greeting cards are really, really lame. Do you ever go to the store to buy your wife a greeting card? You know, well, not a greeting card, but you know what I mean. Anniversary, birthday. And I sit there and go through, I want to get her the real funny ones that I think are real funny, but I know that she will be, you know, that'll be the end of our relationship. I'm just kidding, but it will be bad. And so I look through them, and I wonder who spends their life writing these things. Because if you're like most guys, it's just pathetic. But anyway, every now and then, you'll pull one out and it says something. I asked for strength, this card said, that I might achieve. He gave me weakness, that I might obey. I asked for health, that I might do greater things. I was given grace, that I might do better things. I asked for riches, that I might be happy. I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I asked for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, but all that I had hoped for, I was given. My prayer was answered. Our target so often, no matter how much we think we are praying about God's will, is really somewhere in there praying about us and our glory. Well, fifthly, prayers are ineffective because of unresolved conflicts. If I come before God, Mark 11 verse 25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Folks, He didn't say here that they have changed and they've repented and they have done the right thing toward you. He says when you come before God and you have anything against anyone, forgive. Forgive then and there, meaning to them too, so that God will forgive you. Or if you remember, you stand before God, Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. You're supposed to put your gift down and go and get it right with your brother. And then He said, come and offer your gift. So whether you're the offended party or the offending one, both cases, it is my responsibility to go. Our relationship with God in prayer, He said, is dependent on how we treat others. And I'm going to tell you, somewhere along the way in our praying to God, I'm going to tell you, there's a little conscience in the back of our mind that's God's Word saying to us, have you dealt with this? Have you dealt with this? That's between you and a brother. Sixthly, because of uncompassionate hearts, God says, He will not hear. Proverbs 21 verse 13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Folks, I know that causes us in this world, this abundance we live in America, probably a great deal of angst. Because we wonder, you know, is God going to come someday and say to us, you hoarded way too much of it. You kept way too much for yourself. And you should have been doing exactly like I said in the text. You should have been, remember Paul when he took the right, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they said to him, you'll go to, or he said, I'll go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the circumcised. And they were fine with my preaching. What I told them I had been preaching in the gospel comported with everything they understood. And only that he said, you would also what? Remember the needy. Remember the needy. And he said, which we are always mindful to do. Response has gone out for the flood in Louisiana, a church has come to our attention that many of the families that are there have had their belongings destroyed. Many times, word has come to us from Africa, and people are in a state that the crops aren't going to make. And so in Ethiopia, in Zimbabwe, and in other places, Uganda, our funds from this congregation and from your individual pockets have gone out. I want to tell you, let us never be a person that says we're only enabling those people. You ever lived hand to mouth from the rain falling on, and you need the rain to fall if you're going to feed your family? Any of y'all had to live like that? You know I'm being facetious. You know I'm saying to you, we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue what it is to live in a third world country and depend upon the rain falling. And if it doesn't follow, and I'm not saying let us be dumb in our sending money and let us not be able to check and let us not be making sure that it's not ill spent. But to think that we're enabling people in poverty, how do you enable people in a country that strips all of them of their wealth because the only few at the top are going to be wealthy and rich? And the rest of the masses will struggle. As so many times in history, we have lived in a very blessed place that our founders implemented with God's grace. I'm going to tell you, this is not about feeding all the hungry in the world. The poor you will have with you always. We can't ever do that. It's about feeding the people that you come in contact with. And when it comes to us, then we have a responsibility. Listen to me. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. We need to know that if we're praying to God for the health of our family, for some family member to come back to God, for the tragedy or trauma that our current life is in because of whatever it is, if our hearts are uncompassionate, God will not hear us. And then, lastly, and this is for men only, because that's what God says. And I realize it involves our wives, but it is to the husband he says this. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Had a little bit of it out. She is the weaker vessel since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Then he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How I treat my wife, husbands in this audience, how you treat your wife. If we treat her in a dishonorable way, if we are unkind and unthankful and that we are outright abusing her in our words or actions or whatever, if we treat our wives in that manner, God will not hear our prayers. The word hindered there is a military term. It meant that as an army was coming in and you were having to retreat before them, you would what? You slash and burn everything. You don't want that invading army to have anything that they can live off of, because if their supply line gets too thin, then maybe you can destroy them yet. You cut the road up. You make the road impassable. That's the word hindered here. Our prayers will not pass to God, as that invading army cannot enter the land if we treat our wives that way. Now folks, there may be other passages in the Bible that say why prayer can be ineffective, but I think you've got a good list here. And all I mean to do by this list is that maybe you will look at it this week and say, well, you know, number one and number three, boy, I'm having problems with that. And maybe that will help us. That God has stated in His Word why prayers will not come to Him if we are any of these things. But here's the good news. The good news is nothing on this list is unfixable. All of this can be fixed. He says to us, for You, O Lord, Psalms 86 verse 5, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You. We can fix the things that are failing and be in a right relationship with our Father in regard to the things that we have listed. This list is not meant to make us feel worse or more guilty. It is intended to make us better by having nothing in our way between us and God that He would listen to us. I saw a man that made these points. He said he put them in his Bible. He said, when we pray, if the request is wrong, according to what we've already studied, God says no. When we pray, if the timing is wrong, God says not yet. When we pray, if we need to correct something, we offended a brother or whatever, we're not forgiving, then God says fix it, learn and grow. And if all is right, then God says yes. Or maybe I should put there, God, that's still His prerogative. But there is the great possibility, obviously, as He has said in His Word. There may be other issues at stake here. I'm leaving that to God. But God says, I will answer. And folks, knows an answer. And we need to grow up and understand that. Knows an answer. When my youngest sister was a little bitty girl, she was cute as a button, and she was in the stands of a basketball game, and she went to some folks, and they were, of course, you know, we always do ooh and all for the little kids. And so they asked her, they said, what's your name? Her name was Patty. They said, what's your name? She said, no, no, Durham. So she had heard that over and over and over again. I'll tell you, no's an answer. We need to remember that. When we're done with this life, someone may ask me someday, what would you have done better? I think about that now. I'll tell you, my answer would be similar to what I've read in other places. I would have prayed more often and better. I would have prayed longer and with more intensity. And I would have the gnarled knees of a camel that they said of James, the brother of the Lord, that his knees look like that because he spent so much time in prayer to God. Dwight L. Moody, who was a preacher in the Chicago area, not saying he preached all the truth, I'm just telling you what his occupation was traveling by ship on the Great Lakes when a terrible storm caught them in a maelstrom. Several passengers started praying for God's deliverance from the storm back in the day of where those things were much more dangerous. Moody didn't join in the prayer meeting. In fact, he looked not very concerned. When they asked him why, when it was all over with, why had he not prayed with them? He said, I have a sister in Chicago and one in heaven, and I don't care which one I see tonight. May our peace with God be such that it surpasses all understanding. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, we've not talked about what you need to do to be saved, except we have again and again said, according to His will. According to His will. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's His will, Mark 16:16. If we can help you this morning, as together we stand and sing.